This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So today Ibn Wahid Ahad, we continue from where we stopped. If I'm not mistaken, last time we stopped at the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. قالت قلت يا رسول الله على النساء جهاد قال نعم جهاد لا قتال فيه هو الحج والعمرة. عائشة رضي الله عنها said, I asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم على النساء جهاد. I said, يا رسول الله على النساء جهاد. Is there any jihad that is obligatory upon sisters? قال نعم. Yes, there is. She was asking because generally jihad is only obligatory upon the brothers, not the sisters. So she is asking, do they also have to participate in the jihad? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Alayhim al-jihad, la qitalafi. Yeah, no. Jihad, la qitalafi. They are also supposed to participate in the jihad, but there is no fighting in this jihad. Al-hajj wal-awwal. So that's kind of my business for them, that this act of worship is looked at jihad as a jihad for them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they should also this obligation on their shoulder, which is to perform hajj and umrah, and it is counted for them as jihad. In some narration, Aisha radiallahu anha said, سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الجهاد فقال الجهاد كل الحج. وفي لفظ له آخر سأله نساؤه فقال نعم الجهاد الحج. وأخرج النسائي عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه جهاد الكبير أو العاجز والمرأة والضعيف الحج. So these are all narrations that are supporting the first one. When Aisha radiallahu anha said, she took permission from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go for the jihad, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no jihad is al-hajj. In another place, it is mentioned that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now you also have to participate in jihad, but it is hajj, yours is al-hajj. Abu Huraira mentioned in the hadith, which is collected by An-Nasa'i. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, jihad al-kabir al-ajiz, an old man, and also a woman, and also somebody who is sick or weak person, his jihad is his hajj. دَلَّبَارُكُ مِنَ الْرُوَيَاتِ عَلَى أَنَّهُ لَا يَجِبُ الْجِهَادُ عَلَى الْمَرْأَةِ وَأَنَّ الثَّوَابَ الَّذِي يَقُومُ مَقَامَ ثَوَابِ الْجِهَادِ لِلرِّجَالِ حَجُّ الْمَرْأَةِ وَمَرْأَةُ. From this we learn that it is not wajib upon them to perform, to go for a jihad. And also from here we learn that the reward which the brothers can get by performing the jihad, sisters can easily get it when they go for hajj and umrah. That's why if a person keeps himself in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept him, will benefit Allah. And it is just easy life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give up, similar to the jihad of the brothers in terms of the world. ذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ النِّسَاءَ مَأْمُورَةٌ بِالسَّتْرِ وَالسُّكُونِ وَالْجِهَادِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْحَيَاةِ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommended and commanded them to cover themselves and to be able as much as they can to make sure that they don't mix with the brothers. And jihad is totally opposite. Totally. Not just mixing them, fighting and ihtikam also with the brothers. الجهاد ينافي ان فيه مخالطه الاقران والمبارزه ورفع الاصوات. It's all of these are in a good way for raising up the voice and acknowledging what is known to be sisters in the past is that whenever they speak about this, it's so strange to find a woman shouting on the street. They talk calmly. So it's the attitude of the brothers. It's the attitude of the brothers to shout. So jihad, you have all of this shouting, screaming when the person meets his enemy. You know. And also the mother, face to face, you know, he comes. The other one comes and they come and fight each other. Well, ihtikak. And they also collide with each other. You know, wrestling and all of these things that, you know. So that's totally against the nature of a woman in Islam. أما جوانز الجهاد لهن فلا دليل في الحديث على دليل الجواز. As for the hadith is talking about obligation, right? Yeah, it's not obligatory. It's only obligatory for the brothers. But is it permissible for them to go for it? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hadith doesn't show that it is not permissible. In the hadith, you cannot learn anything that says they cannot do. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say they can't. Right? They were asking, is it wajib? He said no. The jihadist is al-hajj or al-umrah. قد أردف البخاري هذا الباب بباب خروج النساء إلى الرجل وقتالهن وغير ذلك. That's why Imam Bukhari, after talking about this, he had another topic that says, باب, chapter that we discussed, sisters going out for jihad, you know, fighting, and also qitalihin, fighting. Sisters going out for fighting for jihad and the hukum of sharia concerning that matter. قال وأخرج مسلم من حديث أنس أن أم سليم اتخذت خنجرا يوم حنين وقالت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتخذه عندنا من أحد من المشركين بقرت بطنه. أم سليم دمرها Anas ibn Malik. Anas ibn Malik. She said, Anas, the son, he narrated, he said, Umm Sulaymin, his mother, she bought khinjar. Khinjar is a small knife. One that Yemeni usually put on their body. It's part of their culture. So she bought this one. وقالت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اتخذته عندنا من احد من المشركين فقالت بطلا. سياسة I got this سورة if in case and this is during the battle of Hunayn. You know battle of Hunayn, right? Yeah, during the battle of Hunayn after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم left Mecca, you know, during the Fatwa Mecca after that, he moved straight over to Taif to meet Hawazin, right? That was the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ فِي اللَّهِ لَيْتُمْ. Because the believers started saying, لَنْ نُغْلَبَ مِنْ قِلَّةٍ. For the first time that the adad of the believers reached 12,000. So they started feeling that, yeah, nobody can win against us. And this is really wrong, you know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them from day one that al-ghalaba, victory, is not based on how many people you have in your division. Yeah, in Badr, they were 300 against 1,000, three times. And they won. In Uhud, they were 700. They were 1,000 and then they reduced to 700 because of Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul. And who won the battle? They won the battle against 3,000, right? And Ahzab, 10,000 against the believers, around 1,005, if they even reach that amount, 10,000. And they won the battle. There was no even fight, you know, except in a few cases. And there we go. In every battle, you see, you know, Khaybar also the same thing. In every battle, you see that the kuffar, there are many, 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 but the Muslims are very little, and they will win. So this should remain in the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا جَعْلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ وَلْتَطْمَئِنَّ بِهِ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Why did he say that? Because he wants the believers to understand that the victory is not because the angels, it's not because of the angels participating in the battle. Because the Muslim will be allowed to play the dance. Jibril is there, Mikael is there, Israfil is there for us. His people are going to be there. And that's affect for Eid. Although Mikael and Jibril and Israfil, all of those angels, you know, one angel is enough for the whole dunya. But Allah doesn't want them to have deficiency in their tawheed, in the tawakkul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of the victory. So He told them, وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send this message to you? He wants you to be happy, to have the good news, and to relax. But it says, وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا بِكَتَبَ. The victory is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished, even with the angels, they would never. So that's the peak of Tawheed. That's the peak of Tawheed. No matter how much you think somebody can do something, you must understand that Allah is the one who is making it happen, right? Khalq sabab wal musabab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sabab, and the good result that is taking place is because of the sabab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider. قال فهو يدل على جواز القتال وإن كان فيه ما يدل على أن لا تقاتل إلا مدافعة. He says this shows that yes, it is okay for them to go and fight. Although if you look at the text properly, you will understand that it shows that they fight in the sense of defense, not the initial fight where they fight go and attack. As soon as Allah said, "Let me not do this at all because it's too risky." Yeah, and the sisters means a lot in Islam. You are not. It means a lot in Islam. So it's too risky to risk this part of the Ummah to go for the jihad. That's why Rasulullah Sallallahu is not taking him. Except his wives, he take one or two, whoever comes. Whoever the Quran comes out, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi take them as for the Ummah Muslimi. Rasulullah is doing it as a Sharia, also teaches what to do when somebody is traveling, because most of his journeys are based on this going to jihad. So we have to learn this system, and also he has the protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is extended even by his family. The believers really don't let him fight. He does sometimes, he just ignore everyone. But usually they try their best to restrict him in one place and not to let him fight. He controls, he guides, tell them, do this, do that, do this. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not doing, you know, to take the sisters and go with them to the place of jihad. But he takes the old one who wants to go, because you need man power. If people who are injured are going to be helped and aided by the other mujahideen, then they will have less people facing them. So that's why they need those old sisters for the first aid meditation. Yeah, they do a really, really good job. So, Muslim, yeah, is one of those sisters. So she said, yeah, so I have my finger with me. In case somebody come closer to me, So he said, we learn from this that she is having this not to attack, but to defend, right? Herself and whoever is in need of defense. What is a fiha and the same thing he said with the Sophia, right? And one of the Jews with the better of herself. You know, the Prophet also put the sisters in one place, you know, under the protection of Hassan and Thalit. And Hassan doesn't want to fight, you know. A bit scared of the enemy meeting them like that. So one of the Jews came. They come closer to the tent of the believers. So she realized that this person is coming to check whether there is protection or not. So she took a huge rock and hit him on his head and went over the sword or whatever they kicked off. hitting him. So she brought him down and cut his head and threw it to the Jews. When they see that, they say, yeah, definitely there is a strong protection in that place. So, but she told her son, please go and do something. وهي يدل على جواز القتال وإن كان فيه ما يدل على أنها لا تقاتل إلا منافعة وليس فيها أنها تقصد العدو إلى صفة وطلب المبارزة. We learn from it that she is facing the enemies in a way she is inviting them to come, you know, and do this مبارزة. مبارزة means you come, I come. Bring one from you, one from us, let's let them fight and see. Usually the battles in the past is to be like, it will start like this. Yeah. And then this is how they walk, you know, and the people who play games, they do that. Yeah. As you have in history as well, we are told that they warm up themselves like this. It's rather an injury Muslim war. This is also what helps the Muslims to. Because the kuffar, this deficiency is their fear, is their old territory, because they are based on the dunya. They are based on the dunya. So that's why you see them in red. If it is face to face, one on one. It's usually that case is in Muslim history. You know, so they have to keep on coming, a lot of them. And you know, when you have so many, it's not easy for a person to win against so many people. That's the reason why Khalid, when he realized this, he said, the best is to change our strategy. And he played that game with the kuffar during the Battle of Mu'tah. And there were 200,000, and he's only 3,000. So when Qada, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, Zayd bin Haritha, all of these three were killed. And then now somebody gave the battle to Khalid. Khalid says, hey, it's inappropriate for me to beat you guys. He says, this is not the time to play game. I took this actually, I'm looking for it. Alhamdulillah, it's not the time to joke, just a kid. So he took it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَأَخَلْهَا سَيْهُمْ يَسُولِيْنَا SubhanAllah. And they really proved it, that he knows what to do. He changed the strategy. Maimana to the Maisara to the front, put it back, you know, because usually they know who is here and who is fighting in direction and what is the nature of this battle. So we do this and keep some Muslims behind. Tell them you stay behind the mountain. After like 30 minutes, you should come and say, keep on raising up your voice, Allah. His idea is to let the enemy think that he's getting murdered, more people are coming. And if they cannot win, you know, against 3,000, and they are 200,000, and now the other ones are coming, you know, what is that? I mean, they couldn't win against 3,000. Shame on them. And then now many others also are coming. And that was nothing. There was nobody who was joining. Just a war strategy. So he put it in that way. Before he said, "Fakam to Tisa." That's why Al-Tikun says, only Allah, I don't know how many people they lost this war. He said, I lost 9 soldiers. So it's not like he raised them up and then they broke, you know. He's hitting those criminals. I said, 9 soldiers. So that's how he scared the kuffar. They see, first of all, those people who are in here, they see different faces. And they were the same, but they just switch. So they think that, these are different people. We're not fighting the history. So they have this thought and this doubt. And then suddenly they hear the technique also coming from behind you. Other days, so other people coming from their houses. They understand that our assumption was correct. So that's why when Khalid managed to push them, he told the people to retreat. Because at that time he already put the fear of the Muslim army in their heart. He knows they will never dare to follow them. That's why he managed to take the Muslim army, because he believes we need to go there. So we're very little, and there's so many. Let us just go back in a very systematic way, because if we let them follow us to Medina, we can't. So he's scared of us in a way he knows they will never come. to run away, and then he goes back to the So these are the kufar. If they need to become so huge in order to, or else they will never get to. So he says this is against the nature of women, these mubaraza and all of these things. في البخاري ما يدل على أن جهادهن إذا حضرنا مواقف الجهاد سقي الماء ومداواة الجرحى ومداواة الصحة. He says in Bukhari we learned that the jihad of the sisters who went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is based on what? Providing water for the body, food and water for them. ومداواة الجرحى, and those who are injured, to give them the first aid. Somebody is fighting and his what do you call sword or the arrow, get down to bring. Or she said next to one of the believers, give him. He shoot and she's given. He's shooting at the same time. Because if he has to look and then check and see, maybe it's not the correct one. But there's somebody who's doing the job for him. So with that little amount, sincerity is there. Little amount of them, but they establish history. And the whole purpose of this concept and Bara topic is what? To remove evil from the earth. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam succeeded and he managed to achieve all of his goals. Sallallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala to be wasallam. وعن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه قال جاء رجل الى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يستأذن في الجهاد فقال احي والدك قال نعم قال فيهما فجاهد. The person came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asking him permission to participate in jihad. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said احي والدك, your parents, are they alive? قال نعم. He said yes. قال فيهما فجاهد. He said, go and participate and perform jihad in taking care of them. That is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that your parent said, right? For somebody who is looking for ease in life, it's ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have to have your parent be alive. So the Prophet Allah sort of asked him, he says, and your parents, are they still alive? He said, yes. He said, go and take care of them. It's better. قال سما اعتاب النفس في القيام في مصالح الابوين و اتعاب النفس في القيام بمصالح الابوين وارغام النفس في طلب ما يرضيهما وبذل المال في قضاء حوائجهما جهادا من باب المشاركه لما استأذنه في الجهاد من باب المشاكلة. Okay. لما استأذنه في الجهاد من باب قوله تعالى وجزاء سيئة سيئة مثلها ويحتمل أن يكون مجازا لعلاقة أو ضدية لأن الجهاد فيه إنزال الضرر بالآلاء فاستؤمن في إنزال النفع بوالده. Okay. Basically, is mentioned how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described exhausting oneself in supporting and helping his parent. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it al-jihad. That's really beautiful. See yourself doing something to your parent and the parent are happy. And as I always mention, it's really bring ease to the life. It's not easy to handle those praises. Very nice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala step in and make life easy for you. When your parents are happy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make you happy. So he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to participate. So you can see the muqabala for the parent, even jihad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put it in this way. قال وفي الحديث دليل على أنه يسقط فرض الجهاد مع وجود الأبوين أو أحدهما. From the hadith we learn that the faridatul hajj تسقط obligation of Hajj will be gone if the parents are alive. This one, ma'ada, with the exception of three situations. What are these situations? We will learn from any of them. There are three situations where the parent, even if they tell a person not to go, he has to go. But other than that, it is not wajib if they are still alive until they give permission for it. What are those situations? Number one, when dahab al-adu al-balada, when the enemy attacked the country. In this case, no permission for anyone. Everyone has to defend the country. Yeah, in jihad. We're talking about circumstances where no permission from the parent is needed, is required. When the enemy attacked the country, everyone must contribute and participate in the defense. Idha dahab al-adu al-balada. Number two, is when the imam selected a person and say, Abdurrahman, you go. Yeah, in this case, parent cannot stop him. Yeah. So when the name of a person comes into the list of the leader, the imam said, this person is go. So that means his parent cannot tell him no. He has to, no matter what. Because the interest of Islam and the Muslims is greater than the interest of them. Of the parent. Okay. Number three, in al-taqa al-jama. When you are in a place and you find the Muslims and the enemies, they already meet, they started fighting. And you pass. They just say, okay, let me go and ask my parents first. The scholar said, no, it is haram upon you to run off. You have to continue. Yeah. When a person reached, let's say, person can whichever way at the first place. He went to the place, and when he go and sees the enemy, you know, they are so scary the way he sees them. Sometimes, subhanAllah, this one, the way they describe them in history to us, they cover themselves. It's like they're inside a box. You know? And on top of them, also, they have something. And they put the same thing also on their animals. Heavy metals. The way some of them, there's nothing. And the way they describe them, except the others, you see nothing. That's why one of them said to, he used to say that he bought his horse, you know, so that he can kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wanted to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he came during one of the battles and was saying, where is Rasulullah? The believers saw him, that he covers himself, you know, nothing, no place you can touch in him, you know, except his eyes, I just opened one eye, was your eyes to see. Yeah, and then the believers told the Prophet, Rasulullah, please stay. Let us go. We go and deal with him in the way we can. They said, he said, no. He said, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, he said, he's looking for. He said, please, Ya Rasulullah. Yeah, because they know these type of people, you know. I need somebody young, you know, to go and deal with them in the nice way. So they told him, Ya Rasulullah, stay. He said, no, the man wants, and I will go. So he said, Assalamu alaikum. So he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, please give me the room. It's for you. قالوا الصحابة استجد فهزة هزة تطيرنا منها. Most likely after that they changed their mind. He said he shook the spear in a way that, you know, when you shake something like a fan, you know, the air that comes, he said, they say تطيرنا منها. It's like that the air is flying with us, you know. And subhanAllah, he said he targeted the eyes. That small. That's why somebody was right and he said, Hafami and Nabawi. And he shoots that. And it went. God, that is only that. And that person, the captain, jumped in. You know, screaming. He kept on telling them, Qatalani Muhammad. They look at him, they said, no, relax, relax, you not do anything. He said, no, if Muhammad speaks on me, I will die. You can see how much he had the fear in his eyes. He said, if Muhammad speaks on me. History of those people is really interesting. Imam Talha was chasing somebody. This Catholic was really punishing people, you know. And he has long spear, covers himself, you know, before you reach him, he cuts you. SubhanAllah. One of those companions was like, I wish he was going to open this person to meet him. So suddenly this Muslim that he was wishing to, was like, and then they met him, they started fighting. So what happened? That Kafir was trying to hit him. Luckily he hit and he hit the torso, the shield. So his spear or sword, whatever he's holding, got stuck. He couldn't move. And the Muslim pulled it out. So now he doesn't have it. But now what left is how to deal with him. He's covered completely with metal, heavy metal. Even if it hit him solidly, you know, he just wasted your time. SubhanAllah, that Muslim kept on following him until then he reached him. He hit him with the sword on his neck. Imagine. They have the metal on the neck. And that enemy fell down, and they found his neck was broken. You know, the hadith bent, and the neck was broken. The Muslim came after the battle. They started taking the sword. They started saying, what kind of sword is this? That companion got angry. He says, keep quiet. What kind of sword? Why didn't you let the sword go and hit you? You should say, what kind of hit is this? they did so many, you know, so much, you know, to make sure that Islam succeeded. And that's why you can see how much evil is there. The Shia, those people who have nothing to do in their life except to curse those people. So he says, we learn from this that it's not obligatory for a person to go for jihad if the parents are alive, as long as they don't permit him to go. He has to stay. Taking care of them is also jihad. قال لما أخرج أحمد والنسائي من طريق معاوية بن جاهمة أن أباه جاهمة جاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله أردت الغزو وجئت لأستشيرك فقال هل لك من أمي؟ قال نعم. قال الزمه. قال الزمه. وظاهره سواء كان الجهاد فرض عين أو فرض كفاية وسواء انتظر الأبوان بخروجه أم لا. So this person, Muawiyah ibn Jahim, he says his father went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to participate and contribute in fighting. But I'm here to ask your advice. Should I go in jihad? If I go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I said, Halla can you go? Your mother is, she's still alive. Because they already have, you know, these are things when you see them being taken back by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he already has enough. People want to volunteer and come. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask if there is anything which has priority, we'll tell them to go with that. Yeah. Otherwise, when the need comes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is looking for people to come, he will never tell them go and help and support your parents. So he told him, your mother is she alive? Qalina, Qalizana. He said, go on, stay with her. Stay with her means take care of her. So we learn from this that whether the jihad is fardhu ain or fardhu kifaya, and whether the parents are going to be harmed if he goes out or not, Rasulullah so also mentioned in that general form, which means it is not wajib upon him unless if the parent allow him to go for it. With the Habal Jumhur. So this is the Vahir, right? It's the Vahir. Okay? But is it murad? Is it intended? جمهور العلماء يقول أنه يحرم الجهاد على الولد إذا منعه على موانع أحدهما بشرط أن يكون مسلمين. أن برهما فرض عين والجهاد فرض كفاية. فإذا تعين الجهاد فلا يشترط إذنه. So the majority of the scholars said it is haram for a person to go fight, as long as his parent told him not to go. If the parent are Muslim. Yeah, because if they are not Muslim, when would they allow him to go? If they are Muslim and they told him not to go, then he cannot go. Because obeying the parent is wajib ayin means an individual has to go. A mother has 10 children. One is really obedient and the rest are not. And we ask them, why aren't you obedient to your parents? To your mother, they say, because our brother is doing obedient. Part of the kifaya, so he is doing that because she doesn't have any right upon us because one of us is different. MashaAllah, fuqaha. So this is very wrong. It's part of that. Each and every one of them has to contribute. She does have right over all of them to obey and listen to her, unless if she asks them to go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She is oppressing them. They try to stay away from oppression. Yeah, they try to stay away from oppression, not to give her chance to oppress, because she's going to be in trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. You should be kind and good to them in the end. So if the jihad is fardh ayn, this is when it is fardh kifayah. But if it is fardh ayn, then the permission of the parent is not a condition. The permission of the parent is not a condition. If the jihad is fardh ayn. قال فإن قيل بر الوالد فرض عين والجهاد عند تعينه فرض عين فهو مستويان فما وجه تقديم الجهاد. So somebody says that somebody might say to you that obeying the parent is فرض عين. And the jihad also when it is فرض عين, yeah, it becomes فرض عين now. So jihad and بر الوالد becomes equal, right? So why do you say jihad is taking? And if you look at it, say, yeah, but if you look at the maslaha, maslahat al-mujtama muqaddama ala maslahat al-fard. The maslaha of the society and the community is giving preference over the maslaha of individuals. That's why if the authority needs a place and the community really needs, can they take the property of somebody? Yes, they have to. But they have to compensate him in a way he will not get hurt. Can replace with something else. قلت لأن مصلحة لأن مصلحته أعم إذ هي لحفظ الدين والدفاع عن المسلمين فمصلحته أعم مقدم على ذلك. He said because the maslaha of the jihad is greater because it's the maslaha of what? Protection of the religion and protection of the Muslims. فمصلحته أعم مقدم على ذلك. So this maslaha is general, which is given preference over anything else. وهو يقدم على مصلحة حفظ البلد. That the maslaha for the parent is based on حفظ البلد, right? Protection of the body. وفيه دلالة على أيضا بر الوالدين لأنه أفضل من الجهاد. And this shows that بر الوالدين is given a preference in Islam even more than the jihad. الشعب الأباء أظيم إذن كفار الله سبحانه وتعالى سيس جهادك وصاحب هو في الدنيا معروف إذن كفار الله سيس you have to be kind to them if they are young. Being the one who is the reason why you come to this life, it's really great in the eyes of Allah سبحانه وتعالى. وأن المستشار يشير بالنصيحة المحضة. Yeah, we learn this also. We learn from this that the Mustashar, yeah, he has to give advice based on what he believes to be the best. Even if he doesn't practice that. Yeah, Mustashar Mu'tamad. You come and ask me which one is the best. I have to tell you the one that is the best. Do I do it?
I might not be doing it better.
And you must tell him which one is the best. That's Amana and Sharia. If you are Mustashar, whether you're doing or you're not doing, you have to tell the person which one is correct. So that's a lot. So I said, I'm Mustashar, what? I know you're Mbagina. Indeed, yes, So, talabul al-fasl, talabul bayan, and you ask a person to explain the circumstance first. Then, if somebody asks which one is the best, so you ask, what are these things? Explain to you, then you'll be able to know, this one is the best, this one is. The least in terms of how do we want that you cannot know if you don't ask for which one is the best to follow this or to follow that. Just like when somebody asks you, I want to join the UIA or how would we mention that? you see, for instance. UIOS or UTF. Which one is the best? You tell them, tell me what are the he comes to us, which one is the best? We tell him UI. Why? Just put it on. We will not explain to him anything. Just but as Mustashar, you can do that. If he's asking you for advice, you have to ask him first. What are the, if you don't know the law, if he doesn't know, let's say he's outside, he wants to come, he has two options, either to meet you or not to meet you. He's asking. Then you look into the development and the courses and everything. Never been to UTM or USM. And USM, that's when I went to give lecture for a long time. But the one in July, you said, I'll see what the one I never. So if somebody asks, looking at, if it is not like us, and he's coming from outside, for sure, is the best place for him having the international community, and also in KL, and closer to all the needs, so many needs. And also, Tabia is somehow, if you compare it with those other universities. Anyway, so what I'm trying to say is, when somebody asks you for advice, you should ask him. He brings several options, then you should ask him, to have the details about each and every one of them. Then you will be able to advise him on which one should be selected. In another narration from Imam Ahmad, his Muslim and Abu Dawud, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, he says, if your parents are still alive, he said, Eji fasta adibu, go back and take their permission. But in Adina, if they permit you, you go ahead. But if they don't permit, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go and take care of them. Be kind and be good to them. Learn that he has to take the permission from them. If the jihad is not fardh, fardh. Should we stop here? I guess this is the best because the next one we'll be talking about. That's next one need to be connected with those that came after. Because we will talk about the permissibility. And in the permissibility or impermissibility of staying in the land of the non-Muslims. And also the hijrah. Is it still wajib or it is just recommended?
recommended.
So we stop here, inshallah. The last one to put barakah in for whatever has been done.
And also the hadith of the Prophet says, "It is said that after the Qur'an, praying of the night, pray and sign." Can we apply this to calling someone on the phone three times and not disturbing him more than that?
No, the meaning is not that much apparent in the phone calls. Even if you call millions of times, it's not within the adab. It's on the adab, you should, you know, call many times, because if you call once or twice, maybe doesn't miss one. Maybe he's in. I learned that people get annoyed. Because I argue with people, and the person will tell me this person has been calling. I know. He doesn't understand that I have busy. So, because sometimes what happens is, I will call, and Abdurrahman will call. I call, doesn't want to be. I call, doesn't want to be. So at last he picked up, just to tell me, please, I am having a meeting. And what I need from him is not that important. But I will say, I just need from you, like, just a few seconds, and then that few seconds will give birth to 1 hour. And the person is trying to convince him. So that's why the next time when I call, he will not pick up me. So that's why if a person rejects your call, you know, sometimes, especially those people who a person will call and the other guy rejects. And usually in the phone, so sometimes you know that the call, it tells you the call is declined by. Yeah. That means he, so you should understand, why is he declining? No, but they will call it. Yes, you're having that's online, using the same device, you call, creating the shish, you decline. You call again, you decline. He calls again, you decline. He calls again, you decline. So what to do with this machluk? But in terms of meaning, it's not equal to the house. Yeah, because the house you're coming to, house of the person. You knock on the door, you say salam. You want to go into the privacy of somebody. It's better when he tells you no. Just leave the place as a Prophet. It's better when you knock on the door, you take permission three times and nobody is responding, just leave the place. That means he is busy. Just have good excuse for him that the man is busy. So that's sharp.
So in the case of colors also should be restricted to two hours.
No problem with that. But as I said, if you call once, twice, and a person is not, I really invite a person not to call again. Wait first. Choose another time. Then call him. Unless if it is really necessary, emergency. It's emergency, keep calling millions of times. Like his house, you knock, he doesn't open. He doesn't want to open. Keep on knocking. And tell him, please, it is emergency. Please come out. You really need to be out.
Yeah. Is to ask permission from the parents to do anything before they sign it.
Until they die. When they reach the age of maturity, and a parent, they should be smart. They should train their children since the younger age to depend on themselves. To make them, you know, go for making decisions by themselves unless it is very big and crucial. Since the younger age, it's very good. Yeah, because tomorrow you will drop down and die. Your child will have to figure out how to do it. You know, there are some parents, you know, even their children are so big that every single thing they have to tell the parent before they do. This is very wrong, you know. You think this is something good and they're very obedient. No, it's wrong. It's wrong in Tarbiyah. Logically, also, it's wrong. You know, you are teaching your child to always be dependent. And this is wrong. Yeah, I want to marry. And at this age, or whatever age, it is not built at all not to inform my parents. Not seeking their permission, but inform them that I'm going to. I'm going to buy something in the canteen. And then I call my father and go, what is this? What is this? I want to go to another state. I want to engage in a business, you know. Me and my friend, I call my parents. And I have to ask their permission for me to go. Doesn't make sense at all. They have big decision in life, you know. I want to move from Malaysia to another place. They had doubt. I call my parents, I ask them, what do you think about this? Oh, son, we don't advise you. It doesn't matter, your age is median and years, it doesn't matter. These are the, they will call you, what? Son, this is what they write. Looking at this 100-year-old person, you know, I'm telling him, son, is it correct? Yes, it is. Because they still remember who you are. Your childhood. Yeah, you know, like this, and it remains. And it is a reality. Yeah, you call them and ask them, because this is a very big decision. Yeah. You want to change your nationality to another nationality. Yeah. It's a big decision. But you want to engage in tijara, you want to engage in business, you want to go and play, you want this person and that person. You talk to your parents and say, yes, Allah, I can tell you, as a father, I will blame my child, my son or my daughter, if they happen to ask my permission in everything. But unfortunately, in some of the families, no, it's not like that. At home, even to eat something, you know, which is for everyone, they have to ask. To touch this, they have to ask. To go to the space, they have to ask. Almost everything. The way that kids feel like they're in jail. So Sister Gordy is good for a person to classify and categorize his decisions and affairs according to their nature. Big matters, yes, it's inappropriate in terms of other for a person to do that without informing them. Marriage issues and other big issues that I have mentioned. But simple matters, every single thing you touch, every single thing you do, you have to go and tell your parents they have permission to do this. Parents shouldn't agree with this action. Because when are you going to develop mentally and be able to light up yourself? Tomorrow, if these parents are to die, and how does that person live his life? Yeah, last point that I can't just get.
It's okay, right? Just be informed that not like to ask the permission.
It's okay. Yeah. But as I said, simple things shouldn't. Because what is happening is you're opening the door for the parent also to expect you to do this every time. Yeah. And at the end of the day, you hear people complain. My parents get involved in every single part of my life. But you never prove to them that you're mature. There are things which you will do, they can profit. Parents see it. And they know that there are big decisions in your life which they know you will never do them without letting them know. But those simple matters, this are the place where the test lies. You should be happy to see that son and daughter are able to decide and to execute and to make a success. So sometimes if you fail, the parents are going to know. Either you tell them, or they know by themselves. They will say, yeah, so these are big matters. Next time, share with us. Maybe we have some. Yeah. If we were there, we will never tell you to see. We should live in this way, inshallah, you succeed, because we also have experience like that. You know? So you understand. You want to take permission, and what not? Last month, I got this book. Yeah, it's good to tell them. You can visit without informing them, and then you know, but you have to adhere to all the requirements and the virtues mentioned by the Quran, when you go, salam, and take permission first. If the person doesn't commit to you, then you go, and don't get annoyed. It's the problem, because we always get annoyed. I went to him, but he doesn't let me come in. What is this? I'm coming all the way from this state. It doesn't continue. Right? This person did not put you in his schedule. He has important matters in his life. And then you just come like that. And then he has to stop everything just to listen to you. And subhanAllah, especially in our time, which is peace, we have so many means of communication that you can communicate to him and tell him, I'm coming. He said, okay, are you free if I to pay a visit to you at this moment? Yeah. And to hear this, to avoid, you know, any misunderstanding in the future. So it is really, really important that, not to visit a person like that, especially people with family. Yeah. Somebody who is married, yeah, so that he has a family. His time is not his. So don't just come and knock on his door without letting him know that you're on the way. Sometimes they don't have anything in the house. You come in, they want to welcome you properly. You come to the house, you're so embarrassing. They don't even have nothing to give you. Anyway. No, there are conditions for the zakat mentioned by the scholars. If you meet and fulfill these conditions, then you pay the zakat. Ownership after Islam and below the Nisab. Your salary, if the salary reaches the Nisab, you fulfill that condition. The Nisab in Malaysia, I think it's around 20,000. If your salary reaches Nisab, then you fulfill that condition. And the next condition is Hawaii help. It has to, that mud that you got today must stay with you for 1 year for the zakat to become obligatory. None of this is a foul religion within the salary takers. That's why it's jihad started. Ijtihad by itself. But if you look at the conditions laid down by the fuqaha, this ijtihad cannot go. It's not. Even if you can charity, no problem. But it's in the name of the zakat, it has conditions. You must fulfill those conditions. And immediately, the salary takers, they don't have this. And subhanAllah, we're taking zakat from them by force sometimes. And if you look at them, they are poor and needy. You know, many of them, before the end of the month, they have to go and borrow money. But it's supposed to be supported, and you're taking zakat, which zakat? Zakat is to give to the poor, right? Take from the rich to the poor. And now we're taking from the poor to any
else. When it comes to the religious, they call and send a lot of messages, and this is why you want
them. No, it shouldn't. Relatives shouldn't want them. As long as they are not sending things which will destroy your family, destroy your life, yeah. And you tell them, warn them, remind them.
I have a question. Usually people say you should visit home and so on with your parents and family, right? Okay, but what if I don't do that because of my situation? Because of my circumstances, but it's not that we have a fight and all that. I mean, like normally people like call your parents or siblings like once a week, like, something like that. But if I don't do that, maybe like it's maybe like 2 months or maybe like I got.
It depends on the circumstance. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Attaqullah mastata'tu." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Idha amartukum bi amrin fa'tu mastata'tu." You fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to your ability. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, I might not be able to judge, you might not be able to judge, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows your ability, your free and circumstance. You know, I might claim that I cannot go, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that I can go. I might claim that I have some difficulties in going, but Allah knows I can. So if a person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he does what he can according to his ability, he can visit every week as the best, especially with a parent. Shouldn't cast them off, as long as you can call and miss call. Excuse a person has, you know, not to call them, unless if he is very poor and he cannot buy the credit and they're too far from him, he cannot visit them. With the parent, with their distant relatives, a person can visit them once in a month, you know, once after every 2 months, according to his capability. But those close relatives, starting from the parent, siblings, children, you know, and that connection should remain, not to take long time. Yeah, the tie, the connection to him. Yeah, so what I'm trying to say is, a person should look into his ability between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do what is according to his capability. He can go every week, go every week.
If the reason is because you say you feel tired, is that a real reason or is it just
an excuse? I know, it depends on what kind of tiredness you're talking about. You're really exhausted, you know. Barely, you know, move from your position. Yeah, even your parents, you know, if I were to be in this position, you know, I'm so exhausted. I do so many activities which movement is risky. I started walking and sleeping on the road. You know, I know that it's too dangerous for me to drive in this, in the middle of this exhaustion. I call my parent. I'm supposed to be with you today, and I planned for that, but unfortunately, since then, yesterday, I've been working like a machine. Only now I got dressed, so I started sleeping. You know, I tried my best to reach home, but I couldn't reach home peacefully. I was sleeping in the car. So, do I have permission to stay? And I come next week. For sure, all of them will say yes. We will visit you. No. Just stay. But this time around, we want to come and see you. Yeah, so. There's always a way out. So a person should look into the circumstances. I can go with myself, physically go. I cannot go, please go for them. Call them, send somebody to talk to them. So that's the what we should do. That's why I said we fear Allah according to our capability. But grant us good and help us to be kind and good to our parent. Maybe you will be benefited from that. Maybe Allah grant you good and good to us.
So I have two questions. The first one is, recently we had a question where we were asking whether when a woman does khula, does she need to do rada? And you mentioned that there are two types of khula for women, and it depends on that. Can we understand that a bit, how it works, and what are the two types of khula?
You mentioned there are two types of khula? Khula, it's only... which is a woman is doing something to relieve herself from the husband. That's cool. Once she does that, does she need to go through the process of the idda, three lenses, you know, or three adha? Or in this case, since we already she bought them, her freedom. Because in the normal divorce, the connection is still there. You know, until the time she finishes the day. This one, the khula, she already freed herself with that money that she has paid. So does that mean she has to go through the process, also normal process of the idda, you know, So many scholars said no. There are two different opinions. Many scholars said no. Many scholars said yes. Many scholars said no. She only needs to go for one hajj. As long as she has the one hajj, we know that the rahim, the womb, is free from any child in time. So in this case, she can just marry after that. So that she needs to wait for three or only one, which means, so he just divorced her in a purity, which he never approached her in that purity. And then after one day, she has but the culture becomes free for this interest. That one is just to protect his right, just to protect him from trying, because there's no circumstances where he can, you know, tell her to come back. Even if he tells her it doesn't work, because she already bought her freedom from him. As long as he accepts and he granted her the khulu, then the case is closed completely. So that's what we mentioned, Shafan. Either we go with the fasq, or we go with the talaq. If you say it is talaq, then she has to go to the process. If you say it is fasq means destruction of a marriage, to separate, you know, a person with another person. That is a connection, and now you just break it down. Yeah, if you go with the fasq means to destroy the marriage, to make it something that doesn't exist. If we go with this, then in this case, the scholars said she is to one period, and that's it. It gets its goals of Jahla, you can get something else from that.
So, Mishu, why does she need to buy her freedom? How does this work, the payment?
Yeah, because you see, it's very simple. You know, Sharia did not explain to us how, but because there are things which Sharia doesn't mention, but you understand this, it makes sense a lot. Okay, if now the brother wants to marry, what is it necessary for him to do? The mahar. He has to pay, you know. Islamically, he is supposed to prepare the house, he's supposed to, although some cultures, Allah SWT will guide them. The sister does almost everything, including food also sometimes she brings, the one that is not for them for 1 year. It's like a state. She prepared the house, she prepared the room, she prepared everything. And there we go. But in Islamically, the husband is supposed to prepare the mahar, to prepare the house. She just come from her home to his house. She just come like that, with her clothes. You get it? So he's doing all of these expenses. Why did he marry her? Because he think she will agree to stay with him forever, right? That's why he's married. And she also is marrying him like that. Tomorrow, if she is the cause of the divorce, if he is the cause of the divorce, Sharia said he shouldn't charge her anything. He cannot ask her for anything because he is the one who said he doesn't want to charge her. But if she is the one who is asking for the divorce, the man already spent all of his much, you know, to get the marriage, and he dealt all of these things. And now she told him, I don't want to stay with you. He lost all of his money. So Sharia said, as far as compensation is concerned, you know, to make it balanced, you know, she got her freedom because she believes she can't stay with him. She got her freedom, but return back the mahar that he paid. So that tomorrow he can use this mahar to go and marry another person. She will go home. Kareem will go to her and pay her another mahar and take her, the Kareem that she wants to go with. Get it? She got somebody who will pay her another mahar. But this person, for him to get another person who will be honest and stay with him, gave him back his mahar only, with no extra money. He used to give her gifts, he used to give her all of these things. This mahar has that. But the only one that she has to give if he asks for it is the mahar. And that's why it's always good mahar to come. Imagine you ask for 1 million. Yeah, she never saw a million in her life, and then now she wants the khulu. And the husband says, my mahar. Yeah, maybe throughout her life and the life of her family, they never smell 1 million. And he said he wants his mahar. That means in the hamuna, qailu, she's going to stay with him forever and ever. Because he says, I can't divorce her if she doesn't take the mahar back. So as my mahar is supposed to be, it's something reasonable, little. And we have to be optimistic. This pessimism doesn't exist in Islam. We don't expect failure in marriage, but in case it fails, the way out is very simple. Yeah. In case the way out is very simple. So that's the justification we understand, you know, in it, which makes sense, a lot of sense. It's not that, yeah, how come if he is divorcing her, then it's okay, but if she divorced him, or she asked for the divorce, she can request for the divorce, then she has to pay him back the amount. This is the explanation that could be given. Otherwise, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Class is before. Allah guarantee good and fit us and be with you wherever you are and all of us. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi.